Those of you who remain will turn to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, which supplies the basic text for the sermon this morning. In recent years, I've found myself more and more taking on the abortion issue in light of much broader considerations that I think are influencing the culture in which we find ourselves ministering. I think that's a valid thing for us to be doing and an important thing for us to be doing, because the church does have a prophetic role in whatever civilization it happens to find itself. It has a prophetic role in the sense that it is to announce God's truth, and to do so, whether it's to the Babylonians or to the Assyrians or to the Philistines or to Israel itself or to whatever context in which the people of God find themselves, they have a prophetic role, like the Old Testament prophets, addressing the nations of the world. And like I say, I've more and more found myself taking up broader considerations, because I think there's a bigger context than the specifics of the abortion problem right now. I think there are broader considerations that have everything to do with why this has become an acceptable practice in our civilization. And the broader consideration I want us to examine this morning is the way in which every day and in dozens of ways the world denies the importance of physical reality. That can never be an acceptable thing for us. Why? Because God is the creator. God created physical reality. That says everything about the way in which we view the body and physical things as being positive and important and not a thing to be escaped or a thing that is of inherent evil, as has been the case in some of the ancient religions and some of the Eastern religions as well, where physical reality, the existence of it at all, is denied or seen as an impairment to progress in spiritual things. Well, that point of view where there is this denial of the reality of or the importance of the physical has more and more come to characterize our society. For example, the most intimate of acts is regarded as only physical, as though that were of no importance at all. Internet relations more and more are replacing actual relationships. Reed Shushart spoke very eloquent and very powerfully to that in the seminar that we had 2 weeks ago. And saying things that I think are of critical importance for the Christian community, and particularly of those who are parents of young children who are being brought up in a world that more and more is dominated by the virtual rather than by the real. We see it also in the interchangeability of men's and women's roles. Fathers, in particular, have been marginalized as unnecessary. Children might as well be brought up by two mothers or two fathers, it is assumed, as though, again, men and women were interchangeable. Mothers and fathers are interchangeable. There's no distinctive contribution that's being made by either the man, or, for that matter, or the woman. And then there's the normalizing of homosexuality, complete dismissing then of the physical differences between men and women. And then, as I noted, New Age religions, Eastern religions, where the physical is either an impediment to spiritual ascent or really an illusion. In most Eastern religions, in New Age religions, the physical is actually an illusion which those who have a higher consciousness will learn to escape. Well, in the ancient world, this point of view was labeled Gnosticism. The body was seen as a prison of the soul. It's from the Greek word gnosis, which is the word knowledge. Reality is knowledge. It's mental. It's invisible. And Gnosticism plagued the early church. There were two forms in which Gnosticism was expressed and two forms in which it infiltrated the early church. One was ascetic Gnosticism. The body is an impairment of spiritual progress. Therefore, bodily appetites are to be suppressed. And so there was an emphasis among the Gnostics upon fasting and celibacy and the suppression of the sleep appetites, and so hours of prayer and so forth, interrupting the process of sleeping, because that's a craving of the body. All bodily appetites and cravings are to be suppressed and denied. The other kind of Gnosticism was an antinomian Gnosticism, which said, and you can see how there's just a short step between this extreme ascetic Gnosticism and antinomian Gnosticism, which says the physical is not real, and therefore the physical is unimportant, so it doesn't matter what you do with your body. The body is of no relevance whatsoever, and so you can indulge your appetites without any repercussions at all, without any detrimental effects, because the body itself has no real existence. It is an illusion. There are interesting Gnostic developments in our culture. There's a very high executive at Google who philosophizes about the future in which we will be able to escape our bodies and be able to implant our consciousness in the virtual world, thereby escaping all of the limitations and the aches and pains of the body, and will be able to create our own reality and experience it in a manner similar to physical reality, only it will be virtual. It won't be real. Now, this is being said by individuals who have made billions of dollars by their capabilities in that virtual world. You may remember back in 1997, there was a sect in Rancho Santa Fe, very tony San Diego suburb, by the way. In fact, as last time I checked, the highest per capita income in the United States was in Rancho Santa Fe. Well, there was a cult there by the name of Heaven's Gate. And the whole group of them, 39, committed suicide together. They were called a cyber cult. Many of them were web page developers, and that's how they supported themselves. They practiced an extreme kind of asceticism, but similarly identified the future as being located in a virtual world. So that is their heaven. Their asceticism, just as a footnote, went to such extremes that seven of their male members went down in Mexico and had themselves surgically castrated in order to suppress, again, the physical appetites and physical expression. Notice where secular man's heaven ends up, though. Consciousness trapped in a laptop computer. Consciousness, myself, my person, trapped in a machine. That's their version of heaven. The virtual world is where that is what they have as a goal for human consciousness. It is a complete abandonment and denial of creation and of the importance of the body. This was rampant in antiquity. It rivaled early Christianity. The author of the Da Vinci Code made much of Gnosticism in his book with the Gospel of Thomas and other such documents, which were rightly rejected by the church because they were heretical and not apostolic and not given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, given all that background, it is remarkable to see the Apostle Paul say here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your what? Your bodies. From an Eastern, mystical, Neoplatonic point of view, that is a remarkable thing for a religionist to be saying. Given the elevation of the spiritual over everything else, given the denial of the importance of the material by most religions, that he would have as an ideal, as a summation of the most important book in the New Testament, that one in which he capsulizes the Christian religion in a most systematic way, that he brings it to this dramatic therefore that we would present our bodies as living sacrifices to God, is a remarkable, it's a head scratcher. Why not present our souls? Why not present our hearts? Why not present our spirits? Why our bodies? And here's what I would imagine that the answer would be, because Christian discipleship is more than merely serving Christ with our hearts or with our bodies or with our thoughts. It matters what we do in this world. It's conceivable that I could give my heart to God, but then with my body serve the devil, or with my body be silent at a time of persecution because of fear of the consequences of being a bold disciple of Christ, or with my body I could be inactive and not serve Christ at all with my body, all the while claiming to serve him in my heart. So the body represents the whole person, and the whole person, as God created us, is a psychophysical unity intended to be and eternally shall be such. So Romans 8:23, the apostle there can speak of the redemption of the body and even of the redemption of the entire physical universe, a new heavens and a new earth, one in which heaven drops down and then is united with earth. So that Jesus says the meek inherit the what? The earth. Jesus rose from the dead, what, with his spirit? Bodily he rose from the dead. Bodily he ascended up into heaven. Bodily he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Bodily he will return. Bodily he remains for all of eternity, truly God and truly man. That's the Christian religion. The created order is not inherently evil and it's not irrelevant. It is full of eternal relevance. And so it's of critical importance what we do with our bodies and how we understand the physical creation that is all around us. Now, I want to go in two directions with application. Number one, be real. And number two, be there. These, I want to try and demonstrate, are the implications of the redemption of the body, of the presentation of our bodies to God as living and holy sacrifices. Number one, be real. I think in terms of the laws of gravity. You cannot ignore the laws of gravity, can you? You build a bridge, you better obey the laws of gravity. You build a house, you better pay attention to gravity. You build an airplane, you have to take care to obey the laws of gravity. There's a certain physical reality that will impose itself on you. Facts can be brutal things, can't they? They can gang up on you and beat you up if you don't obey the facts of physical reality. You jump from a tree, you better be sure that your body can take the impact. Because we're living in a physical world and you cannot defy the realities of physical existence, we are obligated to observe certain physical constraints of a material physical world. I want to apply that in five directions. Number one, be real about what it means to unite a man and a woman in physical union. Be real. What do you mean, be real? Well, be real about the fact that it creates a new reality. The Apostle Paul applies this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 to a man who unites himself to a prostitute. And he says, don't do that. Why not? Because do you not know that the one who does so becomes one flesh with her? For Scripture says the two become one flesh. What's that mean? That means there's a new reality that's created. The one flesh reality. It's not merely physical. Reality is altered by the union of the man and of the woman. It is not merely physical. So why does the Bible say, well, that's only to happen in the context of marriage? Well, because that's a permanent relationship. What God has joined together, no one is to break asunder. So it's permanent. In that respect, it is safe. It is secure. That's why it is the only context. And similarly, because it is destructive everywhere else in which that one flesh relationship is consummated. Marriage is the fireplace within which the fires of erotic passion can burn safely there and only there. anywhere else and you are pitching logs out of the fireplace into the middle of the living room, and you will burn the structure down. Those who sin in that fashion, the apostle says, receive in their own bodies the due penalty of their error. There is a reality that is altered. There are destructive things that happen when the laws of God are defied. Be real about physical union, too. Be real about conception. All things being equal, there will come a time in which the result of the physical union is the altered reality of a new person, a distinctive, unique, and independent human life. You say, well, it's not independent. It's dependent upon the mother. Well, so is a newborn, and so is a toddler. It's still a distinctive and unique human life. It has a different genetic code. It's different in every single cell of its body. It is not the substance of the mother, and it's not the substance of the father. It is distinct and unique. You've created a new person. Be real about that. Honestly, it's absurd to think the product of human conception is anything other than human. Are we to imagine the result as a plant? Or an animal? Or a mineral? The product of human conception is human. Because it's human, its sanctity and dignity must be protected. Because if it is not, it is a gross injustice that is perpetrated against that child. And because the line separating any moment in development from conception to death at old age is an arbitrary line that we draw, no matter where we draw it, it puts all of us at risk and diminishes all human life and robs it of its inherent sanctity and dignity. Be real about conception. And what our civilization is doing, it is refusing to embrace a God-imposed reality located in the physical realm, when it will not recognize that the product of physical union is conception of a new child, a new human being. Third, be real about family. Men and women are not interchangeable. It is insulting to say that either the man or the woman make no unique, distinctive contribution to the life of a child. Children need loving mothers, loving fathers. We have always recognized that if one loses one or other of one's parents, it is a form of deprivation. We trust that in the grace of God that He'll be able to overcome that. That He'll be merciful and see to it that in other ways that is made up for. But that is not to deny the fact that it is a form of deprivation. That mothers and fathers are not interchangeable. That men make a unique contribution to the life of the family, and women make a unique contribution. And the one cannot replace the other. Fourth, be real about various gender issues. Confused about your sexual identity? The need then is, from a Christian point of view, to get my mind, my thinking, my self-conception, my desires, and my attractions aligned with my body. Physical reality presents a stubborn fact to me. Now, it really is that simple, which is not to say it isn't difficult. Oh, yes, it can be very, very difficult to get my mind aligned with my body. But that really is what is involved. We know that erotic desire can be misplaced. And we know that that is done in the most unusual and bizarre ways. We can't even go into the details in a family event like this. There are very bizarre things happening out there. There always have been. That's why half of the the artwork of antiquity is kept in warehouses in the Greco-Roman world, or in warehouses down in amongst the ancient Incas in Peru, because it can't be put on display, because it is so twisted and so perverse. Erotic desire can be misplaced. What is my identity? I am what my body is. And yes, I can get very confused about that. And yes, my desires can be placed in the wrong place, in the wrong direction. They can be misplaced. My passions can be misdirected. What am I to do about that? I am to labor by the grace of God. I'm to cry out to God, but I'm to seek the unction of the Holy Spirit to align my desires with my body, with the stubborn reality of the facts of the material, physical world which God has made and God has designed. No one is helped when we normalize the abnormal. Then be real about children. Children are not a nuisance to avoid. They are the product of that physical union which leads to confession, that creates a family. They're not a nuisance to avoid. They're not a barrier to my development and growth as an individual. In our civilization today, we largely do everything that we can to avoid children. When they're conceived, we destroy a significant percentage of them. Once they are born, we then place them in daycare for other people to rear. The biblical point of view is children are a gift. I think every civilization on the face of the earth from the beginning of time has recognized and appreciated that children are a gift. Psalm 127, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. They're a reward. They are a blessing. There can be no higher calling and no greater task to which we are called than the nurturing of children. It may be wonderful to write up a legal brief. It may be wonderful to run an organization or a corporation. I'm saying if we think clearly about the value of a human life, which trumps the value of everything else to be found on planet Earth, if that is the case, then there can be no higher calling, no more valuable thing that I can do than to bring children into this world and carefully nurture them, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Be real about children. Secondly, be there. Be there. God so loved the world that He, what? Sent a text? Posted a message on Facebook? We have issues with some of the developments in the virtual world. We have issues as a church, for example, the idea of the multi-site church, where the pastor is in one location, a video image of him, or even a hologram, is projected of him in another location. Not just the overflow down the hall, where he at least is physically present, but we're talking about in other cities, multiple sites around the city and in other cities. We have a problem with that. Why do we have a problem with that? Because we're just anti-technological and negative about everything? Any kind of change is visited with conservative skepticism? No. You know, we have a website. We're online. We believe they're tools that we can make use of. We think we need to use them carefully and thoughtfully and not be naive about their impact. But we do think that ministry is influenced. I hope I'm just saying the obvious here. Ministry is influenced by the incarnation. Wouldn't you think that ministry is incarnational? The Word, the eternal Word that was in the beginning with God and was God, John 1:1, John 1:14, became flesh and dwelt among us. where we were able to behold His glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's a model, I think, that has a pervasive influence on how we go about doing ministry. You have to actually be there. It's important to be there. I think in the 21st century, it is more important than ever that we be incarnational. Because I think 20th century people, in spite of all of the ways we have of communicating, are increasingly isolated, alone, alienated, needing humanity, needing community. So I want to urge the following. Number one, be there in your personal relationships. You'll know that I took Sam to Quantico as he entered into Marine Officer Candidate School. Those of you visiting, Sam is my number two son. He is in the midst of it right now. We said goodbye at the Amtrak station at Quantico, Virginia. I got on the train, sat down, and across the aisle from me is one of those four-seater compartments where they face each other, four people. They all know each other. They're all friends. They're all sitting there, four of them. All four of them were like this. And I looked over at them. These are people who are on the train traveling together. Are they talking to each other? No. What are they doing? They're just like this the whole time. All four of them were somewhere else. Now, you're with those people. Why do you want to be somewhere else? What are you saying about the importance of those other people when you are occupied somewhere else with someone else? I think that's a development that is not a positive development in our world right now. I think Reed did a very good job of pointing that out a couple of weeks ago. It's important that we be there. Why? Because people are isolated enough. They're alone enough. They're lonely enough. They're alienated enough. Don't live online. Don't live on your cell phone. Wherever you are, be all there. I think that's important today. Wherever I am, you're in church right now, be there. Don't be pulling out your phone checking for messages. Don't be trying to text someone across the aisle over there. We'd like you to turn those things off, 100% off. Why? So that you'll be here. You're worshiping God. You shouldn't be distracted by anything else. Now, what I'm saying about here, I just believe about all of life. Be there. You're on the job, be there. Driving? Please. Be there. I can't tell you how many times I've driven up to persons. We'll just leave it at that. Persons. Driving, they're like this. I just think, nightmare. I've seen them in parking lots doing that. With people stopping and starting, they're like this. Be there. If you're driving, be there. If you're home, be home. If you're with your family, be with your family. Dealing humanly with the human beings who are around you. Then in terms of our ministry, be there. Be where you are called to be. If I can quote the great philosopher Woody Allen, 90% of life is showing up. You know, your kid's got a game, show up. Your kid's in the school play, show up. Be there. You start work 8 o'clock tomorrow morning, show up. Get to work. Be there. What's that mean about our ministry? We got Sunday services. Be there. Be all there. Be all there for Sunday school. Be all there for Sunday morning worship. Be all there for Sunday night service. Be all there for the meal afterward. Circulate a little bit. Sit across from someone else. Get to know them. Ask about them. Learn what's going on in their lives so that we're able to bear one another's burdens. We got people going on the March for Life. It's important that we actually show up and be there. Physical presence matters. You know, the medium is the message. You'll recognize that truism that's come from our professors of communication over the years, from people like Neil Postman and others. The medium is the message. It makes a difference if you have a handwritten note as opposed to getting a text message. We don't send proposals of marriage by email or by text, do we? Well, at least we didn't. Why? Because the medium is the message. You actually are there for that. You actually are present. Physical presence makes a difference. We're involved in Urban Hope Ministry. We need people to be there. Living Vine, the Coastal Jail Ministry, Savannah Care Center, our care groups, our youth group, RUF, the college group. Don't just send a check. Be there. Physical presence is encouraging. Physical presence is important. Physical presence means opportunities to connect, to be informed, to serve, to minister. I think it's vital and an increasingly vital that we model a different kind of existence for our civilization today, one that recognizes the importance of our actual physical presence in the lives of other people. We're a downtown church. You know, I think some of us need to live downtown. I don't see how we reach the downtown without being downtown. I think some of us need to live here. I think we can't all live behind the gates. Some of us need to live behind the gates because the gospel needs to go behind the gates too. So I'm not depreciating living behind the gates. I'm saying not all of us should be behind the gates. So some of us should be downtown. Why? Because being there makes a difference. We need these outposts of hospitality and ministry located all throughout the city. And as a downtown church, it's especially imperative that we all not be foreigners who come in and leave. That some of us are actually invested in the life of the downtown. So what I'm saying is that, to try to draw all this together, abortion is not just about abortion. It's also about a culture of death and projecting to a culture of death a vision of life as it's meant to be lived. Western civilization, if you don't know, is dying. They're talking about the depopulating of Western Europe, the home of Christendom. It's slowly dying out. The replacement rate is catastrophic right now, catastrophically below replacement. Why? Because there's no vision for life beyond my immediate fulfillment, my immediate pleasure, which I am constantly indulging and don't want any children to mess that up and get in the way of me meeting my desires. It is a fundamentally self-centered, selfish, narcissistic civilization that we're living in. What we need to do is project a whole different way of life, a selfless, giving, incarnational way of life where we are there for each other. What we say and how we live will both make a difference in the culture of death, as we call our countrymen back to the service of God, who is known only in our Lord Jesus Christ. Back to Romans 12:1. By the mercies of God, we present our bodies by the mercies of God. In other words, he's addressing those who've been born again. He's addressing those who have recognized their sin, who've repented of that sin, who have experienced salvation through Christ, not of their own strength, not of their good works, not because they're virtuous, but because of his grace alone. So it's by the mercies of God, as they have experienced those mercies, then Christian people are to present themselves present their very bodies as living sacrifices so that they're able to say with the Apostle Paul, it is no longer I who live. I have been crucified with Christ. I have offered up myself on the altar of sacrifice, presenting myself as a living sacrifice for God to use as He is pleased to use, as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray, O Lord, that You would direct us in the realm of our callings. We recognize that Your callings are various and multiple, and there's a diversity in those callings. But we pray that we would present our whole selves to You to serve Your gospel kingdom, that the knowledge of Your glory might cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.